Now, John begins, again, what is, as I've already mentioned, is a short letter. He begins this short letter with a statement that he was writing to brothers and sisters whom he loves in truth. Whom he loves in truth. Apparently, John felt it important here to remark that he not only loved them, but how and perhaps even why he loved them was because of this critical element of truth. He was able to love in such a way because, verse 2 says, the truth abides in us. Please note, not just redemption, not just the Holy Spirit, not just a truckload of best intentions, but also something we call truth. Something it seems we are, as a country, as a world today, we are so starving in lack of. This loving according to Christ has more involved in it than gritted teeth and a sweet chocolate exterior. But that's certainly what love has become in our society today. So were there issues concerning the implementation of this first letter, 1 John? Did the manifest expression of their love that John went on and on about in the last letter, was it having a detrimental impact upon the local churches to whom he wrote? Because perhaps they expressed their version with no insistence upon truth being readily evident. Did John feel he needed to add a but to his prior communique? Perhaps. Certainly we see today those who claim to be believers and yet they seem to care very little about the truth aspect of the church when it comes to the issue of love. Often when they are offered even evidence pointing to that truth, there often is a very quick copping to the three monkeys routine. Except this time, it's hear no truth, see no truth, speak no truth. There's a covering of the eyes, there's a covering of the ears, and there's a covering of the mouth, because you know what? Truth is not always comfortable. Truth is not always expedient. Truth is not always personally edifying. We know the old saying, the truth can hurt. Frankly, I think we too need to have clarification on this matter today. We as individuals, we as modern Christians, we as JFB here. And I think that makes this letter as pertinent today for our current Christian community as much as it was for John in his day. And that's the wonderful thing about Scripture. Because it seems that the greater church today, as I've already mentioned, has seemed to have lost this aspect or this truth aspect of love. We've separated the two. It seems today we no longer need to consider the ramifications of our actions, the ramifications of our interactions as we attempt to express God's love. Seems we don't need to care about the secondary fallout due to the support of a person or a cause, the impact of our half-love, our blind tolerance, which certainly today new definition is acceptance and support, not tolerance anymore. But it seems that what is important today is that we still have that sticky, gooey, emotional, feel-good experience with one another. That's what's important now. And therefore, it seems it no longer need to consider the facts in the case, as long as we make a connection of emotional communion, social embrace. As long as you feel good and I feel good, as long as we have that positive experience, we're good to go. The fact is, certainly over the years, in the pastorate here, I've come to the problems with my accoutrements here. It seems that today we have come to a point where the lack of ruffled feathers is now the highest reflection that we stand in and live out the faithful Christian life in Christ. In other words, as long as nobody's upset, as long as we don't upset anybody, as long as everybody is passive and everything's fine, that we're all good to go, even if truth is nowhere to be found. But you know, John's going to declare a very different picture in this short letter. John, the apostle that Jesus loved, one of the 12 who actually walked with Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? John, who loved Jesus and was loved by Jesus in a very real and tangible way that we can only dream about until we're with him on the other side. John, this John says, truth must be walked in. Verse 4. Truth must be walked in. And it must be walked in as much as love. So if we are to know and experience and are able to give out the true reflection of the Son of God, we must walk in love and walk in truth. Maybe you're unaware of just how big of an issue this is. I mean, truth is a big issue to God. Scripture has much to say on the subject. Jeremiah 9:5 says, they are skilled at teaching their tongues to lie. Hosea 4:1, the prophet says there is no truth in them. Isaiah 59:4 says they do not plead for truth. Jeremiah 9:3 says they are not valiant for the truth. 1 Timothy 6:5 says they are destitute of truth. 2 Timothy 3:8 says they resist the truth. 2 Timothy 4:4 says they turn their ears from the truth. But you know what? Those of us that call God our own, those who God calls his church, we are to live starkly different. We are called Christian to live at a higher bar than the world. 1 Timothy 3:15 tells us, quite starkly tells us, the church exists in the world to be the pillar and ground of the truth. The church exists in the world to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Therefore, gang, if the church ever abandons the truth, then it ceases to be the church of Jesus Christ. John writes this letter, an obvious warning of those who would take, I guess, a contrary approach to this matter. These, according to verse 7, appear to be former church attendees that have now left the church. He says in verse 7, those who have gone out into the world. Also mentions this in 1 John 2:18 and 19. Talking about former church attendees, they've now left the church and are likely at this point trying to convert others to their way of thinking, and no doubt doing so at the price of throwing their now ex-brothers and sisters under the bus. But I want you to notice that John's address here isn't towards those naysayers. He's not writing a letter of correction towards them. He's not writing this letter as some backdoor, indirect, under the table method of vengeance or getting satisfaction. He addresses himself rather to those he ought to address. And these are the family of God who continue to stand strong in the scriptures. There was no venting on social media. We love to do that, and then we can dodge dialogue. His address here is to the elect lady and her children, the church, and those who are part of it. Because, you see, it is these
who will still hear him. It is these who have the opportunity to open their heart and understand God's correction, God's direction.
Others at this point would be so blinded by pride, they would be so obstinate in their angry agenda that they're no longer going to be able to digest the truth, no matter how it's presented, and frankly, they're not even willing to taste it. John says that in truth and love, to those who are willing to embrace both, truth and love, there is grace, mercy, and peace. And that these three things will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. Verse 3. Verse 4 here points out that the embrace of truth along with the manifest of love is, please note this, is a commandment of God. A commandment. We want to consider the issue of truth to be optional or certainly situational, or certainly open to my interpretation. Not mandatory. Because, you know, that kind of thing, every time God throws down and says, this is the way it is for you, me, and everybody, when God throws down that way, we get upset. It's hard for us because we're living in a buffet line mentality in our world today. I mean, we want to, each and every one of us, we want to build our own version of the faith. Like one builds a sandwich. We want to personally design our Christianity to fit our tastes and our personal world and our chosen level of commitment and our varied comfort realm. It's designer Christianity today. But that's not the Bible. So let me make that clear. You can do anything you want, but that's not the Bible. Because you know what? God has as much to say in the how we live out our faith as he does in the what. I'm reminded of how in the Old Testament, once the presence of God literally left the temple at one point. You know the story. That always jumps out at me. Maybe you have to be a pastor for that to concern you. But that kind of freaks me out, the whole idea of that. That God would just go, that's it, I'm out of here. And God left the temple in that instance not because the people were failing to worship. They were worshiping. But the parameters of his design was being altered by the people for the comfort and the will of the people. In other words, he said, let's take this thing called faith in God, and let's just morph it so it fits us better. So it's more comfortable. So it's easier to adhere to and easier to embrace. And we can look at that and we can say, well, that's just shocking. Yet we have spent hundreds of years going down that same road. And I would dare say never before in the history of man have we ever manifested that idea more than we do so today. So the people were worshiping, they just weren't worshiping the way he wanted them to and as he told them to. And that was not okay with God. So again, he just left. He just left. And I dare say that the active presence of God in many of our lives, homes, and churches, that God has just left. And we're so busy and so blind and so caught up in our own ideal that we don't even know it. In verse 5 of our text here, John reiterates the preeminence of love. Let us not lose track of that today. He speaks of how it needs to be lived out in our personal lives and it must be found and manifested in our church communities. He seems to want to be sure that truth did not reject the love, which is also very crucial. Jesus himself certainly lived in that manner. He not only gave
direction he lived example. He knew the truth to the greatest degree in history. Jesus Christ knew exactly about you, about me. And yet, despite our sinful hearts, despite our fallen state, despite our constant tendency to the flesh, he still came, he still loved us, and he still went to the cross, and he still paid the price and gave us an out for the penalty that is sure to come. And he says indeed will come. Jesus, like John, never swept the truth under the rug. But in our modern culture and, you know, Minnesota nice sensibilities, we just kind of cushion the whole situation, rejecting truth in our lives, rejecting the speaking of truth into our lives, rejecting of the speaking of truth into other people's lives. John never pretended that our state of being was not fact. He knew what we were also. He knew what he was. This has gone so far that even today we have pastors who are coming out and saying there's no such thing as hell. Well, that'd be a surprise to Jesus Christ, who's spoken an awful lot about it. Yeah, there's no hell. I mean, chill out. Everything will be fine. Don't worry. In fact, it seems that the truth of man's natural state actually is intrinsically tied to that kind of love, that kind of honest, truthful love. Jesus could not have loved us unless the facts were on the table. Jesus and his message and his ministry was always transparent. He was never trying to pull the wool over anyone's eyes. But make no mistake this morning, Christian, without the truth, God's love, the love of Christ would have been merely a shadow. It would have just been a vapor that would have disappeared in the wind. And it would be that way today. It is that way today. Vertically and horizontally towards each other. We cannot really love God and each other outside of the truth. And yet we pretend. The Bible tells us that Satan is the father of all lies. How easily we partake in that meal without a second thought. John's position is quite consistent with the grand plan of salvation. That's why coming to terms with our sinful state is such a part of the salvation experience. That's why coming to Christ, there must be the acknowledgement, I'm a sinner. And understanding the impact of the truth upon us, looking inward and looking at our lives. Yet so many of us, even perhaps you're sitting here today, and you know your mind's maybe half here, maybe it's not, and maybe your concern is what's going on beside you or the person beside you. Think the message is for the other person. And that's often how we treat Christendom today. I mean, who amongst us has not been on the receiving end of that love vapor? I mean, the love that disappears once truth is introduced to the scene. I mean, there have been many people over the years who said they loved me, but it quickly was rejected on the stage of truth. I love you, Tim, as long as you don't tell me the truth, as long as you don't challenge where I stand or argue my beliefs, as long as you don't correct my lifestyle. But you see, If that's the fact, then what was between us was never love. No matter what it looked like, it wasn't love. Because love not only endures in the midst of truth, it actually thrives and is made stronger. That's how you know that you have real love, is when truth is introduced, it becomes stronger, not weaker. So be on the record today that real and enduring love is only possible when truth exists. Real and enduring love is only possible when there is no fear of what lights are turned on at its hand and what is therefore illuminated and what is revealed when the lights come on. John's careful to cover both of these issues here. In verse 4, he says we need to walk in truth. And in verse 6, he says we need to walk in love. Never does he exclude or reject the other. This is two sides of the same coin. But what John is writing this letter is about is that there will always be those who try to have one without the other. They'll try to have love without truth, or they'll try to issue truth without love. John, never one to mince words here, calls those people deceivers. Today we're so gentle, and we're, you know, again, we don't want to hurt anybody's gentle sensibilities, you know, but I read the Bible and I hear terms like, you bunch of snakes. You brood of vipers. You're a bunch of dogs. Those who are into the circumcision, maybe they just need to go all the way and emasculate themselves. Wow. That's hardcore. They use names. Some that have gone down in history now as being turncoats, as being rebels, as being evil. But isn't the fact that the greater church today, we've kind of swept that under the rug and no. We don't do that anymore. We're much gentler people now. And with that, away goes the truth. John never shied away from the truth, and while he expressly loves and calls us to love, he's not afraid to call it straight. Even if the label he gives seems blunt, and again, even if he names names like he does in his third letter. And while these folks that John is speaking of here, they come in many forms. And certainly hard to put them in a box. These that John is talking about specifically in this letter particularly professed a version of Christianity that denied Jesus came in the flesh. This is still being passed around out there. Jesus was a phantom. He wasn't a real flesh and body individual. And so when they crucified him, he really wasn't crucified in the flesh. And so they didn't come back in the flesh. And that's also very convenient. This is what is known in theologian circles as a form of Gnosticism. And such Gnostics appeared, and they yet appear even in varied forms today. But inevitably, they attempt to alter the scriptural and historical accounts of Jesus. Sooner or later, they get around to taking the issue of Jesus and twisting it in some manner. They introduce generally a mystical, albeit false, revisionist story that strips away all the foundational aspects of the person of Jesus Christ and takes away his implicit instruction. There was and certainly is overwhelming evidence that is contrary to their position today, and again, those who espouse this doctrine today. But facts don't mean anything to these folks. Perhaps you've had that conversation with someone, you've laid out the facts. and they dodge and weave, and they duck, and they just keep moving on their feet, all trying to dodge out of that, and that goes on, and weeks and months and years of dodging, weaving. These are folks who want a different story, so they simply invent one and they claim it as a reality. Fact is, people are nonchalant about this today. I think we can so easily come in and out of the church, never having a thought that we're interacting with God, the God of truth, a God who hates deception, a God who hates lies, and we come in and we never stop and really acknowledge that and embrace that. I think we are so often quick to lie to save face. If you work in a secular workforce, you know how easily it comes to the world now. Nobody thinks anything of it, unless you get caught. And then it's like, well, yeah, I lied, but you know, I would, you know, whatever. And we start dancing. It's so accepted today. And sadly, that acceptance has come into the church. And now we tell lies and think it's no big deal. It's just a little fib. It's just a little white lie. We're so quick to lie because we want to save face. We want to avoid the uncomfortable aspects of the truth. We seem, especially in this great country, we seek non-confrontation at any cost. Well, I didn't want them to get mad at me. But as Scripture says in 1 Timothy 3:15 that I read, the church is to be a monument of the truth. Hear me, Christian. The truth is supposed to be what we are and what we do. Cornerstone of who we are at JFB. The truth. We exist to represent the truth. That's our mission. That's our purpose. Our president, and I rarely take such shots, but our president this week said this, and I quote, "Americans should be very proud because small acts of courage slowly made an entire country realize that love is love." That's very nice. Too bad the truth was not part of the consideration. It was just that side of the coin, just love and feelings and emotions and all of that. Nobody ever looked at the truth. But that's in the world, and I'm not here to take a shot at government. You guys know how I feel about this. I mean, I find it quite hard, really, to get worked up or alarmed at what goes on out there. Not when my Bible says that this world will wax worse and worse, and so I'm not in the business of rescuing it. I'm in the business of rescuing you out of it. But never let it be said of the church. What's going on out in the world? We are called to be different. But then people won't like us. Probably not. Yeah, but then I might upset my coworkers. Yep, probably will. Well, I don't want to do that. I want to upset Jesus less. And that should be your heart too if you are truly one of his. Scripture says that we therefore must reject all the aspects of the world coming in and that we must stand according to love and truth. Or the purpose of our existence, we've moved out of that. Our calling is gone. Our reason to even meet here on Sunday mornings is over if truth is no longer imperative. Again, is truth uncomfortable? Certainly at times it is. Will we suffer for the truth? Absolutely. In fact, real Christians always have throughout history. Now again, I keep jumping back and forth because I don't want us to forget that we cannot walk in truth at the expense of rejecting love. Never are we called to hate. And as he expressly covered in his last letter, our love is imperative, mandatory. So Christian, love. Love always. Love long. Love without reservation. No matter political affiliation, church affiliation, philosophical thought affiliation, none of those things matter. Love anyway. I know that John's position and his directive on how to deal with these folks as we go on in this letter, man, it's a little hard to take, isn't it? It's so not socially appropriate today, isn't it? I mean, the social and the cultural aspects of this world that we live in, this is just not going to go down well. Probably right. We may very well be rejected by our society for this truth. We may lose relationships with people that we care about. We might be considered as offensive and divisive. We might be vilified literally as the enemy. And in order to avoid that, we have two choices. We can compromise and set the truth aside, or we can stay away from faith in God altogether. If we set the truth aside this morning, Christian, who are we? I mean, what are we really doing here then? Such a stand will not come easy. It will often fly in the face of the presiding culture in which we live in. John tells us indeed, this will be a matter of work on our part. Work. Ah, there's a word we don't like, huh? He tells us not to lose that which we've worked for. I mean, we can factually hate that word. We can hate that aspect of our faith life. And many of us reject all aspect of any effort on our part. No, no, no. It's all God. It's all God. And you just sit on the couch with the clicker and everything will be okay because it's all God. And that's so sounds so nice. The only problem that you have with that doctrine is the Bible. The Bible, page after page after page after page, says that doctrine is a lie. Here it says work. In fact, that word comes up more often than we'd like. I think for many of us, we think that Christianity is about going with the flow. But it's never been about that. It's always been an upstream swim. And that fact is the reason why so many of us start out this race with the best of intentions. But along the way somewhere, we set down the mantle of faith, we set down the call, and we want a more comfortable path. How many of you have ever experienced this path where you go to God and you say, God, I want to be used by you. I want to serve you. I want to do great things for you. And God goes, okay, and puts a twist on you. And you're like, oh, what's that? Oh, I can't believe it. God must not love me. God doesn't like me. What is going on here? What is happening here? I'm all of a sudden under a lot of pressure. And it's like, what are you doing, God? And God goes, answering your prayer. Did you not want that? No. Okay. And he steps back. And then nothing's happening in your life. And you're standing around looking at the ceiling and you're going, but Lord, I want to be used by you. I want to do great things for you. I want to serve you. And it's like, but we went down that road. And you said you didn't want that. Because the fact is, I've watched some of you go around and around and around and around the same circle. Even acknowledging that you went around and drawing the entire diagram of what happened, And then in the weeks and months to follow, you go around again in the same path. What's going on? Oh, I want to do great things for God and feel no pain. I want to be greatly used by God but not come under fire. I want to do awesome things in the kingdom of God, but I just don't want anybody to confront me. I don't want anybody to challenge me. I don't want anybody to stretch me. I don't want any of that kind of stuff. Okay, can we do that? No. No. Have you not ever read any books about martyrs? And have you read any about books about great men and women of God? Does any one of them have this wonderful rosy picture? Did any one of them get through that without sacrificing, without giving up their personal lives? See, when you become a Christian, the old man is supposed to be dead. Who's the old man? All the stuff you wanted to do before, all your dreams, all your aspirations, all your goals, all that, no more, gone, over, out. Now it's God's road. Yeah, but I wanted to, too bad. Choose. And the wonderful thing, Christian, is we get to. Now, I don't know about you guys, if I could get rid of this pesky thing called free will, I would sign that document immediately. But it doesn't go down that way. I can always turn back. I always have the freedom to do that. And too often I do. Choose, Christian. Truth and love? Or shall we pretend? You're okay. I'm okay. We're all okay. No, you're not. No, I'm not. And no, we're not. So love, Christian. Love, love in truth. You know, we're always called to be the salt of the world. And salt has a lot of different aspects. I mean, it preserves, it flavors. You know what else it does? It also irritates. If you ever had a little cut when swimming in the ocean, You certainly find out where that cut is real quick. That's you, Christian. Now, am I saying purposely go out there and offend? No. No. Have good manners. Be gentle. Be patient. Be courteous. Be loving. But be truthful. A lot of this must come from how we were raised. I was raised in a home that was straightforward. I mean, they weren't rude most of the time, but they were straight. So there was no taboo subjects in my house. It wasn't anything that we weren't to say. And then, I mean, the things that got discussed over the kitchen table would make y'all blush if you knew. Of course, if you ever got a chance to meet my dad, you before he went home to be with Jesus, you could go, I bet that was some sport. Yes. Honesty. It's something that we all have to be able to put out there and say, am I living in the truth in my life? Now, as I bring this together and close here today, I want to tell you, this week, I received this very lovely letter from a sister in the Lord who once in a while, it's nice, these come perfect times. The sister in the Lord took the opportunity to express her great thanks and love for me. And that thanks and that love came in that I did not give up on her. I did not toss her aside despite repeated rejections of my love by her. And repeated rejections of the truth concerning her through many years. But in this instance, she poured out her love and her commitment to me for having stood strong on both of those things, love and truth. And I did so because I have always loved her as a sister, which began before I ever stood in this pulpit. And I've always loved her as a sister, and And I did so despite the pain she caused others and despite the pain she personally endured. But more than that, guys, I did all of that because I love my God who has called me to such. And I desire to be a part of his greater church that mandates both truth and love from me. So today this sister has found, I think, a reality with God that loves her without regret and loves her without apology, and so do I. And living in that truth currently has placed her in a very uncomfortable and, yes, frankly, an even painful situation in many aspects. But it's real. It's real. It's the real thing. It's not pretend. It's not illusion in how we pretend we're something we're not. And we live in an illusion that we're something that we're not. And that we're living a life that we're not. And that we're doing things that we're not. All of that's been stripped away from this sister. And now she's living a life that is real. God's love for her and my love for her and her life as a whole now is real, it's true, it's honest. And in that special place, and in that place alone, she has come to experience, verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Love and truth, and she has come to experience grace, mercy, and peace despite the blunt situation she's enduring. And in that fact today, despite knowing the situation she's in, I still rejoice. I rejoice in love and truth. Let's stand.